Okay, today we're going to talk about Israel, the miracle of Israel today. And we all know that Jews have suffered tremendously over the last 2,000 years. From the time of the Roman exile and destruction of the Second Temple and the exile and the Bar Kokhba revolt, and they destroyed our land, they sold us as slaves. And there were two diasporas. The diaspora in Babylon, which is from the first temple period, and the second diaspora, which is a diaspora into Europe, caused by the Romans. And here we are today, till the Holocaust. So we've suffered countless persecutions, massacres, pogroms, everywhere, all times. And then we have this devastating massacre of the Shoah. At one point, in 1944 or 1945, the Nazis murdered 500,000 Hungarian Jews in just 6 months. Imagine. And Rommel was preparing the gas chambers in Tunisia, you know that? To transport and gas there the Jews of North America, Palestine, and Syria, Iran, and Iraq. Rommel was on his way to conquer Israel. It's a miracle they stopped him. Montgomery stopped him at the Battle of El Alamein. And it seemed like we were doomed. It seemed like the Jewish people were doomed. We were buried. It's the end. And Hashem took us and He brought us back. He lifted us up. More than 2,500 years ago, Yechezkel the prophet, Ezekiel the prophet, had a dream. He had a vision. And he had a vision. Hashem transported him to a valley called the Valley of Dura. The Valley of Dura. In that valley there were many bones. Bones of people. Bones. Human bones. And millions and millions of bones. And the Torah says they were dry bones. Dry, completely dry. There was nothing more dead than a dry bone. Ezekiel, the prophet Yechezkel, seeing it, said nothing. And then Hashem told Yechezkel, Ben Adam, son of man, do you believe that these bones can live? And he said a brilliant answer. He said, if you will it, Hashem, it's up to you. It's not up to me. I don't know. You can do whatever you want. You're the master of the world. You can do whatever you want. And then there was a deafening noise. And the bones began to move. The bones came together and formed skeletons. Imagine, hard to imagine, yeah? What a vision. Imagine this vision. See the bones moving and coming together, form skeletons. And then the skeletons were covered by veins and nerves and finally flesh. They were no longer bones, they were bodies, but they're still dead. Dead bodies. And then Hashem tells Yechezkel, prophesy to these bodies to bring in them a breath of life. And let the spirit of life enter these bodies, let them live again. And so it was. A breath of life entered the bodies, and the bodies stood up. It was a great army, very large army. And then Hashem tells him the meaning of the prophecy. He says, son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. They say, our bones dried up, we lost our hope. So I prophesy and say to them, Israel, thus says Hashem, behold, I'll open your graves, I'll raise up you from your graves. I'll bring you to the land of Israel. It will be known that I am Hashem when I open your graves and bring you from them my people. And I grant you a spirit of life and you will live again. And I will lead you into your land and you will know that I am Hashem. I promised and I delivered. So this is a very famous prophecy. So in a sense...
In Hebrew, what is, do you remember?
What? The Valley of Dry Bones. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. Very, very famous.
Remember?
Emek Ha'atzamot. But Atzamot Yevishot. Atzamot Yevishot. But it's a very fascinating prophecy, and it has many different interpretations. One interpretation is Tchiyat HaMetim. We haven't seen Tchiyat HaMetim yet. Tchiyat HaMetim will come. We don't know exactly when, before or after the Mashiach. It's going to come, and this is actually going to come true. We're going to see the bones coming out of popping out of the graves, because we believe as Jews, we don't bury someone; you plant them. Just like you plant trees, you plant a human being. So the same thing applies in terms of when we're doomed. And people say the Jews are doomed, all of a sudden Judaism starts flourishing again. And this happened a few times. So it happened after the Holocaust, we were doomed. Dry bones, we were ashes. People thought we'd disappear. All of a sudden Hashem opened our graves and gave us amazing Yeshua, amazing salvation. And the Jews started coming back from all over different countries. Addressing the land of Israel, Yeshaya, Hanavi, in chapter 60 says, your sons will come from distant lands, and your daughters carried on the shoulders of their parents. And then he says, there will be those who will come to Israel flying like clouds, and others will be flying like doves. The question is, why does he say flying like clouds, and others flying like doves? What's the difference between a cloud and a dove? So the Rav Kook says, amazing concept. He says, the clouds are blown by the wind.
Right.
They don't go with their own volition. He says, there some Jews will come because of the winds of war or the winds of economy, and they'll be blown to Israel. Others will be like the dove. Just like a dove knows its nest, you have homing pigeons, and doves know where to go. So other people just go because that's my home. I'm going home. So there's two kinds of returns to Israel. One return is because of persecution or economics, and that's the wind. That's the clouds coming back. The other return will be like the doves. They'll be going home back to their house. So Bezrat Hashem, all of us will go back. The question is, why would we go back? It's better if we go back as doves and not because of clouds, not because of the wind pushing us. And this is something which the Torah predicted in Parshat Nitzavim. The Torah already predicts. Amazing. And this is amazing. This is 3,300 years ago. Before even going to Israel, Moshe Rabbeinu is already predicting. You're going to go to Israel, and Hashem's going to throw you out of Israel. And you're going to be scattered in the four corners of the world. This amazing prophecy that even before they go in, there's already prophecy that they're going to be thrown out, scattered over the four corners of the world. And then he says, if you will be scattered at the end of the edges of the world, Hashem will gather you back from there. And he will take you from there. And he will bring you back to the land which your forefathers had, and you will inherit it. You'll have more goodness and more people than your forefathers. So this is a beautiful prediction in Parshat Nitzavim. In Devarim chapter 30. So the Torah predicted Am Yisrael, we were going to rebel, predicted all the horrors of the exile. It also predicted, amazing, that people are going to come back to Israel. It continues over there. When all these bad things have happened to you, exile, persecution, suffering, and you will reflect in your heart that you are among the nations which Hashem your God has led you, then what happens is you're going to start thinking Teshuvah. Then the Jewish people are going to start thinking Teshuvah. That's what we should be thinking right now. We should be thinking Teshuvah, and there should be a lot more Baal Teshuvah. There should be a more Baal Teshuvah. And then you would come closer to Hashem, your God, obey His voice with all your heart, with all your soul. So these feelings of Teshuvah must be translated into actions. And then, when these things happen, Hashem, your God, will bring you back among the captives and have compassion on you and gather you from all the people where Hashem, your God, has scattered us. So we hear the Torah tells us it's dependent on Teshuvah. This is dependent on Teshuvah. And even if you've been banished to the most distant lands, Hashem, your God, will gather you and bring you back to your land. So this is a very important prediction. This is already in the Torah. This is not a prophet who came along later on. This is actually in the Torah itself. The prediction that Jews will sin, the Jews will do Teshuvah, and the Jews will come back. B'ezrat Hashem. So we're seeing today, a lot of Jews have come back already. They talk about 6 million Jews back in Israel, Baruch Hashem. And we have a mitzvah now on our hands. So let's see the Ramban. The Ramban over here. This Ramban is a commentary to Sefer HaMitzvot. So we know the Ramban, Maimonides, wrote a book called Sefer HaMitzvot, the Book of Commandments, where he lists the 613 mitzvot. How do we know there are 613 mitzvot? How do you know the 613 mitzvot, not 650? So the answer is, it's a pasuk. The pasuk says, we take out the Torah. We say the pasuk, which every child has to learn. One of the first pasukim you teach a child, Torah, tziva lanu Moshe, morasha, kiilat Yaakov. Okay, so Torah was commanded to us by Moshe. The gematria of the word Torah, taf is 400, vav is 6, resh is 200, and hey is 5, is 611. And the Gemara says, we learned two mitzvot straight from God. We heard the first two commandments straight from God. I am the Lord your God, there's no other gods. We learned it straight from God. So 611 plus 2 is 613. So now, no one wrote it down. The Gemara does not tell us which are the mitzvot. The Rambam writes a list of 630 mitzvot. And then the Rambam, on his commentary, he says, he skipped out a few. So Rambam has a commentary over here. Rambam says he skipped out the mitzvah to live in Israel. Why did Rambam skip out the mitzvah to live in Israel? So I just want to read you the Rambam over here. It's a very famous Rambam. Nachmanides. Rav Moshe ben Nachman.
What's the year difference to when they were?
100 years. Rambam was born in 1135. And Rambam was born a bit later. As soon as he dies, the Rambam was born. Around that
they
time.
They were related in some way, right?
I don't think they were related. No, no relation. No. Rambam had relatives, but... The Rambam already was exiled 100 years before that, so he left Spain, and the Rambam stayed in Spain. Rambam's family, I guess they were in the Christian section of Spain, and the Rambam was in the Muslims. The Muslims conquered Spain, and they threw out the Almohads. They were like jihadists, and they gave the Jews two options: either you convert or you die. So they all ran away. So Rambam's family ran away. And so this is Rambam. Rambam says, Nireli, Kimashilo Manaha Rav. Why did the rabbi, this great rabbi, the Rav Moshe ben Maimon, Rambam, why does he not count the mitzvah of living in Israel? Nefi Shemitzvah Yerushat Aris Vishvata Lo Nagar Rabime Moshe Yoshua Vedavid. He said, because the mitzvah of inheriting the land and was only in the time of Moshe and Yoshua and David. Chod Mashilo Galu Meratzam. Before they were exiled. אבל אחר שגלו מעל אדמתם, אין מצווה זו נוהגת לדורות עד בוא המשיח. Oh, this is the Megillat Esther. So the Megillat Esther is trying to explain why does the Rambam not count it. So the Megillat Esther says, because this mitzvah was given to Moshe Rabbeinu and Yoshua to inherit the land. But once we were thrown out, we don't have this mitzvah anymore. Right? So that's according to Megillat Esther. According to Rambam, the mitzvah applies forever. Shrithavinu lareshet haaretz. We have a mitzvah to inherit the land. Asher natan ha'el itale. The God, the high God gave to us, to our forefathers. Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. Ve'lo nazva biyad shulatenu. We're not allowed to leave it in anyone else's hands. Or lishmama. We're not allowed to leave it desolate. Right? So he says two things. We're not allowed to leave it in other people's hands, and we're not allowed to leave it desolate. Vu amru lahem, because the Torah says, v'rashtem et haaretz. You will inherit the land. Vishavtem ba, you will dwell in it. Ki lachem natati et haaretz. To you I gave you the land. La reshet ota, bidnachaltem et haaretz, asher nashpati lavotechem. So according to Rambam, this is a mitzvah forever. The Jews have a mitzvah to live in Israel, not to leave Israel, not to leave it desolate, and not to leave it in the hands of other people. Uprat ota lahem mitzvah zo, kula bikvuleha, mitzrayim, so he brings proofs from different Pesukim by the spies going to Israel, and that's why the Jews were punished. They didn't want to go to Israel.
Right.
And also by Yoshua, Hashem commands Yoshua to go and inherit the land. Okay, so this is the famous Ramban over here. So Ramban argues, and he says, this is a mitzvah from the Torah, which applies even after we were exiled. This applies for generations. This mitzvah to live in Israel, it applies from generations. So it's a very important Ramban.
So then it's a very hard to follow the Rambam.
Yes, a lot of people, well...
not to go in until Mashiach takes you back.
That's not what the Rambam says, though. That's the Megillat Esther's, the commentary, explanation of the Rambam. So the question is, why does Rambam not count the mitzvah of living in Israel? That's the question. So Megillat Esther says, because it doesn't apply today. That's his opinion. There's
you're
other opinions that say...
about the actual Megillat Esther. You're talking
no, I'm talking about a commentary on the Rambam called Megillat Esther.
Okay.
There's a commentary on the Rambam.
Written by whom? Or?
I don't know the author's name. But it says, well, yeah, you can have a look at it. It's called Megillat Esther, the commentary. But there's other commentaries that say, no, the Rambam also counted the mitzvah of Israel. Where does he count the mitzvah of Israel? Because he lists all the mitzvot which had to do with Israel. Truma, you've got to separate a tithe for the Kohen. Maaser, you've got to separate a tithe for the Levi. And you can't do this mitzvot if you're not in Israel.
Prerequisite.
And so therefore he doesn't count, Rambam doesn't count mitzvot which are prerequisites. He counts the minutiae. And by the from the minutiae, you can understand though, because the general rule. So therefore, that's the Rambam's opinion. That's why the Rambam doesn't count as one of the major mitzvot, even though it is one mitzvah. Why? Because he already counted so many mitzvot which are dependent on living in Israel. For example, in the laws of marriage, the Rambam writes, if a woman tells her husband, I want to go to live in Israel, what's the law? He says, I don't want to go to Israel. So the Gemara says, he has to give her a divorce with a ketubah. He has to pay a ketubah because she is right. On the other side, if he says, I want to go to Israel, and she says, I want to stay here, she loses her ketubah.
She loses
what? Her ketubah. She doesn't get paid a ketubah. Why? She doesn't want to go to Israel. We penalize her. If he wants to go to Israel, and she doesn't want to go to Israel, we penalize her and she loses her ketubah. If she wants to go to Israel, and he doesn't want to go to Israel, she gets the ketubah.
He loses
his money. So we see that, you see.
He doesn't need it.
He doesn't need what?
The ketubah.
What do you mean he doesn't need the ketubah?
It's his money.
It's his money. He's losing money.
Oh. And he's losing his wife. He has to give her a divorce.
Some people love their money more than their wife, and some people love their wife more than money. But so we see that what? Aliyah is encouraged.
Is precedent over Shalom Bayit?
Yes, that's what we see. And same thing applies. Say, a person in those days would have slaves. If the slave ran away to Israel, and he says, I want to live in Israel. Imagine, think about this. The slave says, I want to live in Israel. The master says, I don't live in Israel. The slave goes free.
Wow. Is it Jewish?
No, I'm talking about non-Jewish slaves. I'm talking about Eved Kanani, who converts, obviously. But, so say, a Jew, say, in South, whatever. Let's not go into that. Okay. Slavery's over. Those days are gone. But it's just an interesting theory. The slave comes along, runs away, goes to Israel, and says, I want to live in Israel. Okay. Master, come. You can't get the slave back. You have to come to the slave. If you want the slave, you've got to come to Israel. Otherwise, he goes free. So it's a beautiful idea. You see how Rambam tells you there's a mitzvah to live in Israel. He doesn't have to say explicitly because there's so many different laws that deal with this issue.
Indirectly.
Exactly. It's indirect. So we are very lucky. According to Ramban, we're fulfilling the mitzvah. A person goes, Ramban says, if you walk 6 feet in Israel, it's based on the Gemara. You walk 6 feet in Israel, you are Ben Olam Haba. You are a portion of the world to come. There's a beautiful, this is not quoted so often. I was learning it with some of the kids. In Shmuel Aleph, in chapter 26, Shaul HaMelech is chasing David. David is not king yet. David was anointed by Shmuel. He was anointed by Shmuel to be the next king. And Shaul felt that was an act of treason. David is a traitor. Why is he a traitor? Because I'm the king and he was appointed as king. I'm the king. So he sentences David to death. David has to be killed. He's chasing him all over the country. So over here, just a few times he chased him. Over here, it talks about where David is on a mountain. He's on a mountain. Mm-hmm. The hill of Hachila. In the desert of Yehuda. In Midbar Yehuda, which is near the Dead Sea, outside Yerushalayim, you go to Male Adumim, that's part of the desert of Yehuda. People don't realize, Yehuda is a desert. was a desert outside, still is. All the way to the Dead Sea, it's a desert. And that's where they sent the scapegoat. This week's parasha, right. Achrimon. They sent the scapegoat into the wasteland and they threw it off a cliff. Right?
Went there.
And David sent spies and he heard that Shaul was there. And he saw the Jewish army had camped over there. Shaul was lying down in the middle of the circle. His general Abner ben Ner, who was also his uncle, was the commander. They were all sleeping. The whole, imagine Hashem made them all sleep. The whole camp of Shaul is sleeping. And the men tell David, kill him now. He has a chance. He came into your hands. He's trying to kill you. Kill him. David said, I'll never kill the Mashiach of Hashem. He is the anointed one of God. I'm also anointed. But he's also anointed. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to lift my hand on him. And David and Avishai, who was his nephew, his Avishai ben Tsruya. Avishai and Yoav ben Tsruya. Tsruya was David's sister. People don't realize. Tsruya was David's sister. Yoav, his general, was his nephew. And Avishai was his brother. So Avishai, the son of Tsruya, they both went together into the camp. Can you imagine what brave commander? They're going straight into the whole enemy. They're all sleeping. They're all fast asleep. He goes into the camp. Shaul is fast asleep with his spear thrust into the ground of his head. Abner and the men were lying around him. And Avishai says, "How's your chance to kill him? Let's go kill him." And David says, "Do not destroy him. Who can raise your hand against Hashem's anointed?" And David said, "As Hashem lives, Hashem will look after him. I'm not going to get involved with this. Hashem will look after him. I'm not going to raise my hand on God's anointed. Just let's take the spear and the jug of water and let's go away." So Shaul has by his head his spear and his jug of water. Imagine you always go with a bottle of water somewhere, especially in the desert. And they took the spear and the jug of water, and no one was awake. They were all sleeping. And Hashem goes, David HaMelech, goes up the mountain peak from afar. And he starts screaming, "Abner ben Ner! Abner ben Ner!" Abner says, "Who are you that you call the king?" And David says, "Who is like you? You're a general of the army. But you're liable death penalty. Because you didn't guard the king. You didn't guard the king. Now see where the king's spear is. And the jug of water which is by his head. Have a look. It's missing. Go have a look." And Shaul recognizes David's voice. He says, "Is this my voice of my son David?" All of a sudden he loves David. And David says, "Yes, it's my voice. My king. Why do you run after me? What have I done? What evil is in my hands?" Okay, and then he continues. "Why have you driven me away from cleaving to Hashem's heritage, saying, 'Go worship other gods'?" Shaul, you're forcing me to go worship other gods. What does that mean? You're forcing me to go worship other gods. The commentaries say over here, you are forcing me to run away to outside Israel. You're going to force me to run away to exile. You're going to force me to run away to, which he does in the end, eventually he goes to Achish, the king of Gath. Right? The Philistine. You're going to force me to go to Moab, where he sent his father and his mother and his brothers and sisters to the king of Moab. Can you imagine? David HaMelech had to send his parents away to Moab. Who is Moab? The relative of?
Ruth.
His? Great-grandmother. Great-grandmother. He sends them for protection. And by the way, the king of Moab killed them all. You don't realize, they killed them all. He sent them for protection to the king of Moab, and eventually the king of Moab kills them all. All his four so-called relatives. So you're forcing me to go worship other gods. So Rashi says, this Rashi, Ketubot, Daf Kufyud, Amud Bet. Rashi says, look what he says. The Holy Land is governed directly by Hashem. Every performance of a mitzvah goes straight to Hashem without any intermediaries. Other lands, however, govern through heavenly princes or angels. Each land designated to its own prince. Hence, all the mitzvot performed in other lands are transmitted through these angels, giving them a taint of idolatry. Isn't that amazing? And the Ramban brings it down as well. So in other words, the person who's living outside Israel is, in a sense, all their deeds have to go through intermediaries. When you have an intermediary between you and Hashem, it's like an idol. It's very hard, even though it's an angel. So it's like a little bit of idolatry. Or, the second opinion says, not because of that, because when you're going outside Israel, you're going to live among pagans, you never know. He may become a pagan. His peer pressure may be so great, he become a pagan, or his children become pagans. We find Moshe Rabbeinu, that some of his grandchildren became pagans, because they lived with Yitro for so long. Right? Pesel Micha all came from this. So it's very important. So that's the danger we see. The importance of living in Israel. David HaMelech, we yearn to live in Israel. He don't want to go to Chutz La'aretz. He didn't want to leave Israel. So that's a very important idea. The idea that we're very, very thankful. Thank God. Living in a time that anyone can go buy a ticket. All you need is to buy a ticket, pick up your shoes, pack up, and go.
Well,
that's our problem. That's our problem. So for 212 years, the patriarch and the 12 tribes lived in Israel, waiting for the inheritance of the land. Can you imagine? Hashem promises Abraham, you're going to have the land of Israel. And what happens? One of the tests of Abraham was, his wife dies, and he needs to go beg for a place to... He's the master of the land. Hashem gave him the land. Didn't ask questions. Hashem tells Yitzhak, you're going to have the land. Yitzhak, he doesn't have any land. He's thrown around by the Philistines. Doesn't complain. Yaakov, you're going to have the land. Waiting. 212 years, they're waiting in the land of Israel for Hashem to give them the land. Nothing. Till finally they have to leave. And 210 years, they're in the Kor HaBarzel. They're in the metal crucible of Egypt. It's called the Kor HaBarzel. And it's interesting because Rav Dessler says, why were they put in Egypt? Why did the Jews go to Egypt? Why did Hashem put us in Egypt? He says an amazing concept, Rav Dessler. In Strike for Truth, he said, amazing concept. He says, because Egypt was the most degenerate place in the world. The most immoral place. We just said in yesterday's parasha, don't do like they did in Egypt, right? What did they do in Egypt? They were totally immoral. Why? So Rav Dessler says, because when you're steeped in immorality, you hate it. You'll see how disgusting it is. And this way the Jews always have that hatred to evil. Why? Because we saw this evil face to face and we got inoculated against it. It's like inoculation against evil. And then our forefathers moved to Israel. The first commonwealth lasted for 850 years. The first commonwealth. So Yeshua goes into Israel and finally we get kings. And that period lasts for 850 years, after which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, exiled us to Babylon. And the first exile only lasted 70 years. And then we came back with Ezra and Nehemiah, rebuilt the second temple. Lasted for 420 years until the Romans plundered the land and exiled us and burnt our temple. We were scattered to the four corners of the world. However, there were always small pockets of Jews in Yerushalayim, in the Galilee. And we know there's a woman living in Piki'in. There's a Jewish woman in Piki'in. From centuries. The family was there for centuries. So we've now been linked to the land of Israel for more than 3,700 years. So whatever the Palestinians say, we've been linked to Israel. From Abraham Avinu till now, it's 3,700 years. Imagine. The Arabs weren't around at that time. There were no Arabs. The Muslims are only 600 CE. 3,700 years we've been linked to Israel. Of the 1,500 years, we're actually living in the land. All the other years were years of yearning and expectation. Leshana haba b'Yerushalayim. Leshana haba b'Yerushalayim. And the land, in turn, has given her abundance to no one except for us. Imagine. It's a wasteland. If you look and read Mark Twain. Mark Twain wrote an article. He went to Israel. Imagine. And he goes to Israel. Was it 1870s, I think it was. And he goes to Israel. He comes back. He writes a report about his experience in Israel. He says, a wasteland. There's no one living there. Okay, you can't live there. It's just totally... Till today, it's called the Green Line. Why is it called the Green Line? Because the Jews, where the Jews are living, it's all green. Across that line, you go to the West Bank, brown. It's all brown. Except for the Jewish villages, that's where you see green. Otherwise, it's all brown. It's all totally brown. So that's why it's called the Green Line. So the land does not give its produce to anyone else. It's amazing. Only when the Jews go back, it starts flourishing. When the Jews are not there, it's pretty dead. It's a miracle, really a miracle. That's one of the signs of Messianic age, is that Israel gives its produce, the Gemara says. The last exile has been the longest of all the exiles. 1,888 years since the destruction of the Second Temple. During this period, the land passed from one hand to another in a continual state of desolation. So last, to the Romans, the Byzantine Empire, then the Mamelukes, and then the Crusaders, and the Mamelukes, and the Crusaders, the Mamelukes, Crusaders, and finally it came down to us. The Turks, the British, and then down to us. So in a continual state of desolation. It's a long interval between the second destruction and the actual redemption. The people of Israel have been wandering around the face of the earth, among foreign nations, never enjoying rights of naturalization. No matter how loyal and patriotic a Jew may be, how great his contribution to the country of his residence, was liable to find his achievements forgotten, and his foreignness is remembered. What we did, they forget. All they remember is we're foreign. all they remember. It's amazing. Even in America, which is a nation of immigrants, Jews stand out. Jews stand out. So we're the ones, because they always called us the Hebrews. What's Hebrew? Me'ever ha'nahar. Ivri. Ever ha'nahar. We're always foreigners. We're always, wherever we go, we're called Ivrim. You're from Ever ha'nahar. So today we have, we're lucky because we have this opportunity that our forefathers never had. I mean, my father, I remember my father used to yearn for Israel. He used to learn to live to Israel. And his brother actually moved to Israel in 1948. So this is a very big opportunity we have. Today is just to go and live in Israel and fulfill the mitzvah, according to everyone, of living in Eretz Israel. So Israel is beautiful. Israel has a tiny country, but it has everything in it. Right? It has mountains, valleys, has a seaside, has beaches, everything over there. So Shlomo Melech was able to plant trees from all over the world in Israel. Has every climate in the north to the south, every single kind of climate you can ask for. And suddenly the desert is blooming. It's the only country in the world, think of this, only country in the world which is pushing back the desert. All the other countries in the world, including America, the desert is getting bigger. The only country in the world which is pushing back the desert is Israel. So the secret of Israel's beauty is encrypted in the name Tzion. Right, Tzion, we talk about Tzion, Tzion, Tzion. So Tzion, the gematria of Tzion is 156, which is the same gematria as the word Yosef. Yosef and Tzion are equivalent in numbers. And it hints to continuity from Yosef to Tzion, because Yosef is described as beautiful, and Tzion, Israel, is also beautiful. So what does that mean? We find in the story of Potiphar's wife that Yosef is described as beautiful. Yafei Toar, just like his mother. And what emerges is beauty was both a challenge and an asset for Yosef. Because the challenge could be his downfall. And the asset was, it could be employed in his service of Hashem. So the beauty is a challenge and an asset. So the same thing applies to Israel. It's a challenge. The beauty of Israel is a challenge and an asset as well. The first Rashi in Chumash. It's amazing how Rashi was so far-sighted. Rashi was able to see today's day and age where Israel is described as we're the robbers. We robbed their land, right? Look what Rashi says over here. Amar Rabbi Yitzhak. Rabbi Yitzhak says, was not necessary to start the Torah before the first mitzvah. What is the first mitzvah in the Torah? HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim. The first mitzvah given to the Jewish people. As a people, as a nation. This month is to you a new month. The month of Nisan is our Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is one of the Rosh Hashanahs is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So this month will be to you for a new month. The month of the year, the first month of the year. Nisan. So Rashi asks the question, if that's the first mitzvah given to the Jewish people, why does the Torah have to tell us all the stories? If the Torah is a law book, start with the laws. Why does it have to tell us the stories before the laws? Why does it have to tell us? Why does it have to tell us about creation? Who cares about creation? Do you care about creation? It's a practical book. Judaism is a practical religion. What's good with creation? So look what he answers. Because of the strength of his works, he told to his people to give them the inheritance of the nations. For the nations of the world will challenge Bnei Israel, saying, look what they say, you are thieves. You took the land of Israel away from us. This is Rashi at the beginning of Chumash. And they will reply, the entire world belongs to Hashem. He created the world. Bereshit bara Elokim. And he gave it to whoever he wants. He wanted to give it to us, and he took it away from them, gave it to us. So how do we answer the nations of the world when they tell us you are robbers? We tell them, listen, who created the world? He gave it to us. He's the creator. Go and argue with him. So this is amazing, Rashi, right? Imagine what foresight. The whole story of the creation is to tell the world who is the creator, who is the owner of the world, who is the one who gave it to the Jewish people. So these three, we have questions on Rashi. So number one is, why does Rashi assume that the Torah should start with the first mitzvah? Because Rashi is assuming that the Torah is just a law book. The Torah is not telling us stories. It's not a story book. It's not historic. It's not history. Torah is not history. According to this Rashi's opinion, Torah is not history. Torah should have started straight away from the first mitzvah. It's not a history book, it's a law book. But we find there's many stories in the Torah, even after Rosh Chodesh. The story of the golden calf, the story of the spies, the story of Korach. All these stories are part of Torah. So what is Rashi's question? Number two, Rashi's answer does not seem to answer the question. So Rashi asks, why do we have 61 chapters before the first mitzvah? That's really the first question. Imagine, 61 chapters in the Torah before the first mitzvah. 61 chapters. So according to Rashi, okay, he answered just why the first line. What about the other 61 chapters? So maybe one chapter we can understand. One chapter is there, tell the nations of the world. God is the one who created the world, and he gave it to us. He gave us Israel. What about the other 60 chapters? So obviously there's other things involved in the Torah as well. So Ramban explains. The first 11 chapters. Everything until Abraham Avinu established the concept of sin and exile. Where was the first sin and exile? Let's see who's awake. Who's awake over here? Huh?
Gan Eden.
Gan Eden, very good. Adam and Hava, they sinned. And what was the first exile?
Right away.
They were thrown out of Gan Eden. The first part of the Torah, the first chapter tells us sin and exile. First 11 chapters. Sin and exile. And then what else? It tells us about sin and flood. Also exile.
Okay.
Noah was put in this, imagine, another exile. Noah is put in the boat, that's exile. Mm-hmm. He's exiled from the earth. Number three is sin and exile. Where's the third sin and exile?
Babel.
The Tower of Babel. Sin, and then they were thrown out, they were scattered. Exile. Amazing. First 11 chapters, three episodes. Amazing. People, this is Ramban Chumash. Very beautiful. Ramban Chumash. Three episodes of sin and exile. Okay, so what about the other 50 chapters? So we've got 61 chapters before the first mitzvah. So what about the other 50 chapters?
Character development.
Right. Sure. Midot. Teach us how the forefathers acted and how they behaved, and all the other stories tell us how not to act. Number three, what does the Chumash accomplish? Do you think that the non-Jews are going to believe us because God created the world, he gave us this land? You go and tell them. You know, Isaac Herzog said that in the United Nations. He took a Chumash with him. He says, here, listen, guys, listen. You claim that we stole the land from the Palestinians? Here, read the Chumash. Hashem created the world.
Right.
And he gave it to the Jewish people. He gave the land to the Jewish people. Didn't help.
No, the to us.
So can we expect them to look after this? And the answer is, it's for us to know. It's for us to know this answer. We should know the answers because we are the ones who have to answer them. But if we ourselves don't believe, and it's our problem today. Our problem today is the Jews who do not believe that it's out. Come on, the Jews today don't even believe. They don't want to deal with this. They don't care. Living here, they don't mind. So If the Chumash would just have begun with Rosh Chodesh, then we ourselves would not know. We ourselves would not know why we are chosen. Why did Hashem choose us? Why did Hashem give us the land of Israel? So here we learn Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu emerges as a teacher and a preacher who begins to enlighten the world with the values of God. And Yitzhak and the brothers also, they form a nation, and that's what the Torah is telling us. In these 50 chapters, development of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and their ideals, and they're what they're trying to pass down to us. And that's the reason. So we know that Israel is a very special land. The Torah says in this week's parasha, coming up, Kedoshim. Atem tiuli mamlech kodeshim. Mamlech kohanim v'goy kadosh. Actually, that's in Yitro. You will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is the essence of the Jewish nation. So how do you become a Goy Kadosh? How do you become a holy nation? So Maharal says, the special nature of Israel, connecting the understanding of the other areas that are identified with Kedusha, Israel is considered Kadosh. And he quotes over here for us. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, God gave the Jewish people three presents. Shalosh Matanot, Natan HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Israel. It became a song. Some people sing the song. And each one of them was given, accompanied with troubles, physical sacrifices and difficulties. What are the three presents God gave us? Let's go. Shalosh Matanot, Natan HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Israel. Torah. Number one is Torah. You cannot acquire a Torah just by eating and drinking and having a good time. Yeah. You have to study and study. It's like, if you don't sacrifice for it, you don't learn it. Very simple. So number one is Torah. You have to acquire Torah with striving. Number two, the land of Israel. You cannot acquire the land of Israel without troubles. Unfortunately, we see that too often. And number three is the world to come, Olam Haba. You cannot require the world to come on a plate. You don't get on a golden platter. You got to work for the world to come. I remember I was in Israel once. I was in Kollel. Imagine that was a long time ago. Very long time ago. I was a young boy in Kollel. Young married boy in Kollel. Okay. And the Kollel never paid. They never had money to pay.
Oh.
Imagine.
Oh, great.
Everyone is starving. All the boys are starving. Their wives are starving. The children are starving. There's no money to pay. So what does the rabbi say? He quotes this exactly. He says, three things were given to the Jews, which are earned with sacrifice. Torah, Israel, and Olam Haba. He says, we want all three. So you can imagine how much sacrifice we have to make. Three times the sacrifice. So it didn't help much. But then eventually, Baruch Hashem, he went to Chutz La'aretz and raised the money, and the Kollel survived, Baruch Hashem. So we see over here, same idea. Torah, you need sacrifice. You need to come, sit, even though it's sometimes the rabbi's boring, sometimes people go to sleep, or whatever. You have to try and stay awake and push yourself and study. Number two is Israel. Sacrifices. Imagine a person makes aliyah. It's not easy, I'm telling you. Even though they have nefesh benefesh today, with all that, you have issues. You know, one of the famous lines they have, I never promised you a rose garden. They did, but they changed it. You get there. You know, the famous story, I don't know, I don't want to say the stories, but the interesting story, it says a Jew goes to hell. He goes to heaven. And he goes to Shemaim, and so what happens is he ends up in hell. So he said, what's going on over here? He says, how come when I first came, they put me in heaven, and now I'm in hell? What's going on over here? He says, before you were a temporary resident, but now you're a permanent resident. So for a temporary residence, it's heaven. For permanent residence, okay. If you've been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. So the pioneers, look how much they suffered. The pioneers who built the land, they gave their lives. Some of them gave their lives. They're draining the swamps, moving the rocks. So these are things, look, fighting the wars. 6,000 Jews died in the first war, 1948. 6,000 out of 600,000, that's 1 in 1,000 died. Imagine the percentages of 1 in 1,000.
Today, though, the Chalutzim. I mean, even my son lives in Gibeit Asaf, which is right near Ramallah.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
He says, this is Jewish land, and I have to.
Everything's near Ramallah. It's amazing because you're Gibeit Zev, right next to Ramallah. Ramallah is a massive, people don't realize how big Ramallah is. It's a big place. There's a lot of different yeshivim all around Ramallah. But the worst place is, I'd say, Har HaBracha. Outside Nablus. Nablus in Shechem is like the worst place to live. Or near Hebron. Living near Hebron, that's where Mesirut Nefesh, to live in those areas, which are very dangerous areas. Anyway, just to recap what we talked about. We talked about the mitzvah of living in Israel. The discussion is the Rambam. Does he leave it out because he doesn't believe in it? Or he leaves it out because it's such an important mitzvah, such a general mitzvah, that it's obvious. You don't need to write down explicitly this is a mitzvah. They have the Ramban who says, no, it's a mitzvah. It's one of the mitzvot not to leave Israel in the hands of other people, not to leave Israel desolate. We talked about how the prediction of the valley of the dead bones, the dry bones, the bones are coming to live again. We talked about all the predictions. Hashem says, I'm going to bring you back on the like clouds and like doves. And we said it's better to go like clouds, like doves and not like clouds. Because clouds are blown by other people. We also say this in the Birkat HaMazon. There's one line in Birkat HaMazon, very interesting line. HaRachaman hu yolechenu komemiyut la'aretzenu. Hashem, you should take us standing up to our land. What does that mean, standing up? Standing up again. Standing up for our own volition. Not being pushed by other people. Number two is standing up and not in a box. We want to go living and not dead. Baruch Adonai le'olam. Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.